Westgate, we're so happy that you all are here with us today. Would you stand with us as we worship together? And live stream as well. Thank you for joining us.
Good morning, Westgate Chapel. You can go ahead and take a seat. Thanks for joining us this morning, whether here in person or online, watching us via the stream. Glad you're here worshiping with us. Excited to be at church this morning. And welcome you guys here. And so if this is your first time here, welcome. Thanks for joining us. In front of you in the pew, you're going to see the connection card that we have, and we encourage you to fill that out. Also, write down your prayer requests on those. Every week, we have prayer teams as well as the staff gets those prayers requests, and we work through and pray for you guys, and it's a great way to connect with you. And so love seeing prayer requests, love seeing praises come through when something that you've been praying for is answered. That gets really exciting for us to see. So fill those out, and then you can drop those in the back in the baskets at the end of the service. I have a couple people that I want to bring out, Dan, Brielle, and James. Give them a hand. Dan is our middle school pastor, and Brielle is in seventh grade. Yes, perfect. And James is senior. And so we wanted to bring them up and talk to you guys a little about what has been happening in our student ministry. Over the last 8 weeks, we were in a different season, even as we're in a different season today. And so normally we would have 100-plus students all together at our church, but instead we moved them into what we call home groups. And so we took 8 kids and put them in different homes all across Toledo. And they've been meeting and studying with an adult leader every week. And so we thought that, hey, it would be great for you to actually hear from a student what their experience was like. So first question for you guys, how was home groups and what did you learn?
Yeah, so I learned and enjoyed a lot when I was in home groups. I really liked that we were able to have just conversation with people my age and really to dive into the Holy Spirit, because that's what we were learning about from Francis Chan's book, and to talk about it and have a small group and really just dive in what everything is about. And also there's a challenging aspect of it. He was challenging us in our faith as well as our walk with the Lord, and the questions you wouldn't normally get asked. Like, you wouldn't get asked in the street, hey, how was your walk with the Lord? That's a powerful question. And so it was really good, because this is going to help me think about my actions after the study, like as it is now, and really help pursue me with my walk with the Lord. So, awesome. Yeah.
I learned a lot. Something I learned was that the church isn't just the building, and that it's the people. And something I really enjoyed is the people that I've grown up with in the church building were in my group. And so we got to become really close friends, and now we're like really close.
That's awesome. Yeah. Steve and I had the privilege to go to these home groups and kind of pop around, spend time with these kids. And we saw a lot of cool stuff happen. It was awesome. But something else we wanted to incorporate with our home groups is a way to serve. It's something I value, something Steve values, of getting our kids serving and getting out there and serving the community and the people in it. And so we're trying to figure out, how do we do this? What's that going to look like? And so we had 8 weeks to work with. And so we're like, 7 weeks, you guys are going to do your curriculum. You're going to do your study together. And on the 8th week, we want you guys to serve in some way or another. And so what we wanted to do is, we didn't want to spoon feed them. We didn't want to come up with a project for themselves and say, hey, go do it. We wanted them to have some buy-in to it. And so we said, those 7 weeks, when you guys get together, we want you to figure out what you want to do, how you're going to do it, how you're going to get the resources, because we wanted them to be all in. We wanted them to have a passion for it and be excited about it. And so on the 8th week, they all went out and they served their community in some way or another. And so just tell us what you guys did, okay, what the service project was, and then what your experience was like, all right?
So my group, we served at the food bank, and it was really cool because we got to sort food, and I really liked helping others and serving, and I would really like to do it again.
Awesome. So are you going to do it again?
Yeah.
So, quick question. Brielle, all these people out here, would you recommend them serving the community in some way or another for Jesus?
100%.
100%. You guys have no excuse now. You got to do it. All right. James, go ahead, brother.
My small group, we took the majority of the weeks to kind of figure out what we wanted to do in our community. And we kind of decided we're going to put together a variety of some small bags with some gifts in it, like a small gift card and then some candy and hand sanitizer. And we're going to go out in the gas stations in the Sylvania community and really just show the workers there how much we appreciate them. You know, it might not be ideal for them to have that job. And so we kind of went in and, hey, here's a small gift from Westgate Chapel. Is there any way we can pray for you? How is your life going right now? And, you know, most of them accepted it very positively. And some started crying, like, yeah, they needed that. They needed some kind of reassurance that the community cares about them and that they are valued. And so I think they accepted that really well. And I would love to do that again sometime in the future.
I hope what you felt just really quickly is that even though our youth ministry looked a lot different than what we normally did, and maybe even church looks a little different, that God's still moving and working, right? He is not absent. He is not far away. And he can handle, right, a pandemic. And he can still be moving in the hearts of his followers. And so we had, you know, 12 different home groups with over 100 kids spread out in those groups, learning, growing in their faith, and then going and doing something and serving our community. And so if you're a student out there, or, you know, you have a student that they want to get plugged in, we'd love to get them into a home group. We're pivoting at this point and changing a little bit. We're starting next week. We're going to have a four-week group that meets virtually for this season. And so if you're looking to get involved in that way, we can plug you in with a group like James or Brielle's group and get you learning and connecting with other students. It's a great way to feel connected to the church and grow with God. So would really encourage you, you know, if you're a student out there and you're kind of, you know, I'm not sure, go to the website, sign up, you know, and I'll give you a call, I'll shoot you a text, and we'll get you into a group. So I'd love to see that happen. All right. Thanks, guys. Give them a hand. And we're going to move into worship, so would you pray with me as we do? Oh, we have the video? All right. We had a little cool video to show you that wasn't working, technical difficulties. Now we got it? Oh, awesome. Watch the video.
We're out here making ways for people.
And why? What's the? Why are we doing it?
Give back to the community through these hard times and tell them about the gospel and show how God is really moving in their lives.
Alright, so we're at the food bank.
Doing this, we were able to bless 10 different people, and we're able to
pray over them.
Yes, pray for them and just tell them that God is there for them and that He loves them.
Now, will you join me in prayer? And God, we thank you so much that we can see what's God, see what you're doing in the lives of students, God, in the lives of your people. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now, God, as we seek to honor you through our worship. And Lord, I pray that we would just surrender it to your presence in our lives, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And, we're about to, today we're beginning a new series on prayer. And one of the first things in strengthening our prayer lives, we have to first acknowledge God's presence in our lives. We have to first acknowledge that He is with us. Amen? And I think that's something that's really easy to forget and really easy to lose sight of in a season like this. Maybe you're coming here this morning, maybe you're tired, maybe you're just feeling beat down. I'll tell you, I'm one of those people. I'm feeling tired and worn out by all the stuff we see going on in the world. That's what the world does. It beats you down. But as we sing this next song, I pray that these words, just let them, man, let them wash over you. Just soak them in. And know that God is with you no matter what. He is with you. He loves you. He wants nothing more than to have that relationship with you on a daily basis. So sit or stand, whatever you feel like you want to do, but just go to Him. Just lean into Him. There's nothing better.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, and I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another. Death beneath the waters, and I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning, either way I won't bow to the things of this world. Between all the things unseen and this reckoning, and I know I will never be alone.
Do you know that? Do you know that? Yes.
And I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters. Oh, he's holding. Should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me?
out the joy, come every battle. Cause I know that's where you'll declare it out, church. I count the joy, come every battle. Cause I know that's where you'll be. One more time. I'll count the joy, come every battle. Cause I know that's where you'll be.
Surrender to him now.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart.
Go to him now. Surrender. It's a daily thing we gotta do. It's daily. Father, you are worth it all. God, we surrender to you in this moment. God, I know there's conflict. I know there's disarray. There's confusion. God, through it all, you remain constant. May we not get distracted by this world. God, we sing these songs as a declaration against the enemy. We sing these songs as a declaration of our freedom we have in you. We sing these songs because we know you are in the midst of the chaos. You are our constant. God, teach us what that looks like to surrender to you on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, God. That's what it takes. It's in your precious and holy name that all God's people prayed. Amen.
When you turn it on, it helps. That's good. Let's try that again. Good morning, church family. Good to be here with you and worshiping together again. I want to welcome all of you that are at home online. Thank you for being faithful and joining us every single week for worship. And, you know, as Adam was praying this morning and sharing, I know that there are a lot of heavy burdens that we feel as we walk through this season. And many of us have been touched by the loss of loved ones, by the craziness and chaos of a divisive political season. Many of us know people that have been sick or are currently sick, whether that be with COVID or other things. And I just want to take a moment again to pause this morning and to pray together over those things. Not just to go to God, though, and say, hey, God, here's our list and here's what's heavy on our hearts. But I want us to go to prayer this morning remembering who our God is and declaring to him that we have faith and trust in him, even in the hardest of seasons that we walk through. A few things that we can be praying for together as a church family. Many of you may have heard that Brother Jerry this past week had a small stroke and has been dealing with the effects of that. Would you continue, please, to pray for him as he is on the mend, and that the Lord would remove any of the effects of that? We know that there are a number of people in our church family that are dealing with the coronavirus, COVID-19. Just as a reminder, anytime that happens, we make sure that there is no spread here. I've had that question asked of me, and I want you to know that if there was ever any concern of spread at Westgate Chapel, we would let you know immediately. So if you haven't heard anything, that is good news. But we also know that there are many people that are sick, and I specifically want to mention one couple, Andrea and Adam Martin, who have attended Westgate for a long time. Both have come down with it, and Andrea was put into the hospital this week, and my understanding is that they had to intubate this morning to help her breathe. And so I want us just to pray specifically as a church family over Adam and Andrea, and that the Lord would bring healing to her body. And so, church family, as we bring all these things to the Lord, let's pray together. Join me. Heavenly Father, I declare that you are King. And I declare that you are in control of all things. And Father, we surrender our hearts and our lives to you, because of how good and how loving and how gracious you are towards us. Father, I thank you that no matter what takes place in this life, that we can have confidence and hope and know that you are in control. But even more than that, Father, that when we have placed our faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is no fear that we must have as we live this life, because we know that eternity for us is secure in you. And so, Father, we come to you this morning with that hope, with that assuredness, and worshiping you and praising you, because even in the hardest seasons in this world, you are good, and you continue to pour out your blessing, the riches of your blessing on us. Lord, we come to you this morning, no doubt, each of us with heavy hearts for different reasons, whether it's because of the divisive season we've gone through in our country, or because there is sickness that has happened, loss of loved ones. Father, we bring it all to you this morning, and we ask, God, that you would meet us in the place of our sorrow, in the place of our struggle, even in the place of our fear. And we pray, Father, that in these moments that you would continue to increase the depth of our faith and our trust in you. Father, I want to lift up those in our church family that are sick. Lord, I pray that you would bring a healing touch upon their bodies. I pray that you would be with Brother Jerry, Lord, and that you would touch him. Father, that you would take away the effects of the stroke, and that, Father, you would bring complete healing to his body. Father, I pray over all who are sick with COVID-19, Lord, that you would do the same, Father, that you would free them from this disease, that, Father, you would clear their lungs and bring them to good health. I pray specifically for the Martins this morning. Adam and Andrea, I pray for your healing touch upon Andrea. Lord, I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. I pray, Father, that you would help them to know how best to treat her. But even more than that, Father, I know she doesn't need them. She needs you, and you can heal her with a touch. So I ask, God, that you would touch her body and that you would bring her to complete health. I pray that you would surround them as a family with people to care for them and to meet their needs in this season. And again, Father, as we walk through this, each of us comes carrying burdens. But Father, I thank you that you care so deeply and intimately about everything that matters to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet us in those places, that you would deepen our faith as we continue to walk with you. And I pray, Father, that in the process, that the faith that we show as we seek you would be a testimony to this world of your Son, Jesus Christ, that many would come to know him as Lord and Savior. We pray this in your name. Amen. You know, this morning, we're going to begin a new series talking about prayer over the next few weeks together. And as I've been thinking about this series for the past many months and have been preparing for it, one of the questions that I've been wrestling with is why is there a need for us as God's church to talk about prayer? No doubt, as we've gone through 2020 and this season that at times feels very heavy, we need God's intervention in this season. We need his presence to be with us. We need him to be supplying us with his strength and the sure foundation that we have and the hope that we have in him. And as well, even as we walk through this season, we need God desperately, and we need to seek him in prayer, because I believe that in this season we are walking through, especially as the church in America today, that what God is doing is actually a work of refining his church. I believe that there is much that God wants to do in and also through his church. And we have been distracted for so long with so many things, and we'll talk about this morning. I believe, though, that this is a season where God is calling us to push in deeper with him, to not pull further away because of the difficulty, but to push in closer and more intimately with him, to allow ourselves to be filled with his strength and his power so that we can be used by him to bring hope to a world that is looking for something to hope in. I believe that we must talk about prayer as a church, about seeking God, seeking fellowship with God, because as I look at our world today, and I've looked at it over the past many years, I believe that prayer is becoming a less and less of a priority in so many people's lives. And I've noticed that corporate prayer, seeking of prayer, is actually something that is often lacking in the church, where we would come together and pray with one another, seeking hard after God. One of the things that I notice when we do pray in groups at times in the church is that prayer often feels awkward and maybe even a little uncomfortable. We've all been there together where you're in the middle of a prayer meeting. Unless you have that list of things to pray for in front of you, you're not quite sure what to do or what to say or how do we approach God in this moment. And it's very different from what I experienced growing up as a young man. I've shared with you before that my father gave me the opportunity when he was helping to plant a church in downtown Long Beach, California, when I was a kid, that he would take me with him, and I would have the opportunity to be in these prayer groups with men and women that were desperately seeking after God. They didn't need a list, but they would get together and they would pray for hours on end together, just seeking God, eagerly desiring to know him, to yield their hearts to him, and praying and asking that God would move powerfully through their lives to lead people in that city to know Jesus. As well, when I was in junior high, I've shared with you that we had a youth leader, Dee Dee McPherson, who would pick my sister and I up on Monday mornings early before school. And admittedly, I started going because I heard that there were free donuts. And who doesn't want free donuts when you're young, right? Sure, I'll wake up early before school for a little bit of food. But when I started going to this prayer meeting, I began to love the opportunity to pray with my peers and to spend time together seeking after God. And the impact that it made in my life as a young person was profound. I learned from a very young age the importance of not only praying in my own life, but praying with others and seeking God and allowing God to transform our hearts and to use us so that his power would be manifest in our life. What I found is that there's something deeply unifying about corporate prayer in the church family. When we corporately pray together, it unifies our hearts not only to the Lord, but also to each other. And when this occurs, the power of God is present in his people, and we see incredible things taking place. But what I've seen over the years is it seems that prayer is becoming less and less of a priority in the church and in the lives of many Christians. And if you have your notes this morning, I'd invite you to pull them out and follow along with me. You could have picked them up on the table on the way in. If you're at home, you can download those online. I'd encourage you to do that, to follow along with us. But I would like for us to take a look at what recent studies teach us about prayer in America, but also in the church. And one of the things that I saw in a Barna research study that was done in this year, 2020, looking at the state of the church, is Barna came up with this statistic that shows that 94% of Americans say that they have prayed. Now, that sounds incredibly impressive. We go, what? 94% of Americans are praying? That sounds fantastic. Until you look at the second part of that statistic that says one time in the last 3 months, right? 94% of Americans have prayed at least one time in the last 3 months. Another statistic in that study showed that 69% of Americans have prayed one time in the last 7 days. But that's down from 85% just 10 years ago. What we see even in our American culture is that there is this decline, a steady decline happening in the area of seeking God in prayer. But moving from just looking at American culture, what if we look at what's taking place in the church? And the study showed that roughly 50% of Christians pray on a daily basis. I want you to think about that. That means that 50% of people that claim to follow Jesus Christ, that he is the most important person in their life, the person that they desire to have a relationship with, 50% of Christians do not seek him on a daily basis. And I venture to guess that for many of us, we would find ourselves in that boat. Many of you know I did a quick survey this week of our church family, sent a survey out to the church and asked a bunch of questions, and I know there was this like underlying thing going on of like, is he going to see my name and know what I said? And I really mean it when I say completely anonymous. I'm not checking up on anybody except for myself. But in this thing, one of the great things that I saw was this: 100% of Westgate Chapel respondents pray at least once a week. 100% of us are praying. We're seeking God in some way, shape, or form. But as we dig down just a little bit more below the surface, what we see is this: it's 71.5% of us who responded to this survey say that we pray every single day in one way or another. Whether it be short prayers that we kind of kick off to God while we're driving down the highway, or maybe it's more intimate moments of prayer when we're by ourselves at home. And the other part of that statistic showed that 75% of us pray at least 30 minutes, but only once or twice a week. And this statistic was interesting to me because I find that it actually fits for the church as a whole in America, is that there is a dwindling when it comes to believers actually spending longer periods of time in prayer seeking after God. What has actually begun to occur is that prayer has been boiled down to just quick shots up to God when there is something that we need or something difficult that we're going through. And I've asked myself this question: why is this so? What is happening in the life of believers when we say we want to follow after God and have relationship with him, but we never talk to him? Why is this so? Well, one of the things that I see and that comes out of these studies is this, is that much of the Christian life in our culture today has become more about what we experience or what we can get out of it. In general, the way that we see this, think about our worship gatherings on Sunday morning. Oftentimes, what are churches calling these gatherings together to worship? We call them what? A worship experience. An experience, something that we come to so that we experience something, so that there is some benefit that we ourselves will receive. And I want you to think about how this is true, because it seems that in the church today, when we create our services and what we're doing, there is so much focus and emphasis on how a service can hit all of our senses and generate a feeling of emotion within us, but it's meant to feed me. I want to give you an example of how I've seen this in our culture. It was years ago when I first came to Westgate. I had the opportunity as the high school pastor to go and sit on a Well, I went to Toledo Christian High School, and I was able to sit on a panel with other pastors where students could be asking us questions. And this one student came up, and she asked this question. She said, you know, one of the things I've really been struggling with is that I just don't like the worship at my church. Like, it just doesn't do anything for me, and I'm not sure what to do. Like, how can you give me, what encouragement would you give me? And here's what the first pastor to respond said, and I promise you, I was not the first pastor, but the first pastor to respond to this young girl said, well, the reason you're struggling is because your church's worship sucks, and because your church is not a great church, it sucks. They're not seeking to meet your need. These were the actual words that were being used. You need to go find a church where they're going to be focused on how they can meet your needs. And I sat there and I thought, is this what we're teaching in the church? That the worship and seeking of God is about what I get out of it? There's something that's wrong with that. I remember that when I was a student ministry pastor that I could throw events where we would encourage people to bring their friends and we would do these incredible events and we would pack the place out with 100 or more students that would come to these fun events. But when I would offer an opportunity to serve in the community, we would be pulling teeth to get 7 kids to show up. There's this thing that's been happening in our culture, I believe, even within the church, where so much of the Christian life has become about what we experience or what we can get out of it. Even in the area of prayer, it's most common for people to see God as someone who will either give us what we want or swoop in and save the day when things don't seem to be going well. We will treat Jesus as though he is a Santa Claus up in heaven with his pad of paper and a pen. And as we're yielding out our requests, he's writing them down. Oh, you need that? Let me write that down for you. Oh, that happened? Let me write that. I didn't see that one coming, but let me see what I can do about it. We get this picture that as we rattle these things off, that we're catching God by surprise, and that somehow what this whole prayer thing is about is what we can receive from God. Think about how A.W. Tozer talks about it when he said this about prayer. Many prayers are like fire escapes. They're used only in times of critical emergency. Never very enjoyable, but used as a way of terrified escape from disaster. They do not represent the regular life of the one who offers them, but rather they are the unusual and uncommon acts of a spiritual amateur. Much of the Christian life, even our prayer lives, has become about what we experience or what we can get out of it, next fill in, rather than who we are meant to commune with. And I want you to think about this truth. David Platt said it this way: the primary purpose of prayer is not to get something. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, but to know someone and to know them intimately. Now, I have this question for you. Even at home, you can answer this question with the people that are there with you. This question is simple. How many of you have ever met someone famous? Has anybody here ever met or seen somebody famous? Okay, a handful of you. For me, when I was growing up in Southern California, because of the Hollywood climate and everything that went on there, it was fairly common to run into people in public places that you would consider to be famous. I had the opportunity to meet a few people over my lifetime that were famous, and you know, in that moment, you have that kind of starstruck moment of like, oh my goodness, look, there they are, and they're almost like otherworldly and seem untouchable. I remember the first time as a kid where I met somebody like this, it was after I went to a Los Angeles Clippers game, only cost $7 to go to back then because they were so horrible, but we went and they were playing the Portland Trailblazers, and this guy that you'll see on the screen, I had the opportunity to meet him after the game and to get his autograph. This is Clyde Drexler. Clyde Drexler was known as Clyde the Glide. This man could dunk like crazy. His career, he was a phenomenal basketball player, but he was overshadowed because he played at the same time as Michael Jordan. But I had the opportunity to meet Clyde Drexler, get his autograph, talk to him a little bit, and I can remember as a young boy looking up and being like, oh my goodness, here is this guy that's so incredible. Another opportunity when I was in college, many of you know I went to Israel and studied there for 3 weeks, and while we were sitting in the old city of Jerusalem, the guy you'll see on the screen, Francis Chan, went walking by in the middle of the old town of Jerusalem. We were sitting at a pizzeria eating pizza together, and here he comes walking by. It was before he kind of became the big famous guy in Christian culture, and as he's walking by, we're all like starstruck. He had spoken at Biola Chapels, and we're like, there's Francis Chan. Oh my goodness. And then we kind of called out to him and invited him to eat with us, and he stopped and he paused and had a meal with us. We thought it was the coolest thing ever. Then a few years ago, I took my son to an Indians baseball game, and we had the opportunity to see Mike Trout, and Garrett was able to get his autograph, one of the best players that will ever play the game of baseball. I mean, it was riveting to be there. I mean, just to hear him mutter under his breath, hey, man, hey, you know, you're like, oh, I'm in the presence of greatness. This is so awesome, right? Can you imagine when you meet people that are famous or people that you have met before in your life, what it would be like if you're standing there with them and you're kind of starstruck and in awe, and they looked at you and said, hey, I want to come over, I want to have you over for dinner tonight. Would you come over to my house? I mean, what would you do? You'd be like, are you serious? Like you? You want to come spend time with me? You want me to be in your presence? They say, yeah, I want you to come over for dinner because I would love the opportunity to get to know you, but I would really love for you to get to know me. I would love to build a relationship with you. And most of us in that situation would go, I would die to be able to be invited to that person's house and to spend time with them. And yet, my friends, the God of the universe wants to commune with you. The one who created all things. The one that the Bible tells us is before all things, that he created our flesh, that he created everything in this world that we could possibly see. The one that the Bible says that all things remain in him, that he is in control of all things that happen in this life. The God of the universe, who there is no one greater, wants to commune with you. He wants to know you and to have an intimate relationship with you. The one who, when you were separated from God, he himself became a man and came to this earth and died on a cross, leaving the perfection of heaven to die so that you could be in a relationship with him. He wants a relationship with you. So what is it that holds us back from having that intimate relationship with God? What is it that holds us back from developing an intimate prayer life with God? What is it that holds us back from becoming a praying church? To answer this question this morning, I simply want us to look at Luke chapter 10 together, a passage of scripture that is not naturally about prayer, but that will speak directly to this relationship that we should desire to have with the Lord. Turn there with me, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now, to give you a little background before we read the passage, one of the things you need to know in your notes, you can fill this in, is that in the beginning of chapter 10, we see Jesus has commissioned his 72 disciples. Up to this time, Jesus has been having his ministry in northern Israel in the area of the Sea of Galilee. He has spent a lot of time there healing the sick, teaching about his life and about the things that matter most to God and about the kingdom. And this point where we read in chapter 10 where he commissions the 72 disciples to go out is a pivotal moment as he begins his journey and ministry away from the Galilee region in northern Israel and begins to move down towards Jerusalem, where eventually he will reside but also give his life. And Jesus, it says, sends out the 72 into the villages and towns, and he tells them to go and to heal the sick and to preach that the kingdom is near. Why? Because the king has come. Because Jesus himself, the Messiah, has come into the world. And so go, heal the sick, preach that the kingdom is near. And the passage tells us in chapter 10 that when the disciples, these 72 that are sent out, come back, they come to Jesus and they're full of excitement to share with him all of the things that they experienced as they shared about the kingdom, as they healed the sick, as it says that even the demons, the spiritual forces of evil in this world would crumble in their presence because of the power of Jesus, and they're sharing these things. And then we see as the chapter continues that Jesus continues on this journey, going to different villages and to different towns on his way to Jerusalem. And we see at the end in chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus has now come to Bethany, another village on his journey. And there are two sisters that are referenced in this passage. We know them as Mary and Martha, that are there and that invite him into their home. And there's Bethany resides about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And we know that Jesus would spend much time with this family leading up to his death. And it tells us that Jesus is invited into their home, the home of Mary and Martha. It appears that this may be the first meeting that Jesus has had with these people that would become his closest friends. Martha is an older sister, potentially widowed, because nowhere in Scripture do we read of her husband. We also see that her sister Mary is present, a younger sister that is there. And can you imagine what it must have been like for these sisters as they have the opportunity to have Jesus into their home? The guest that they have is the Savior of the world, the Messiah who has come, the one who is teaching and preaching about the coming of God's kingdom. They get to entertain him in their home. Can you imagine how incredible that would be? And let's pick up the reading of this story now here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. It says this: "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" I want us to begin by looking at some observations concerning Martha in this passage. Jesus has come. He is in the home. It tells us that as he is there, that Mary is sitting at his feet. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but it makes explicit that Martha was very distracted. Martha was very distracted. Literally, the Greek word here means to be dragged away. There were so many things that needed to be done that were dragging her away from where she would rather be. And I want you to think about how this might have been. The scholars believe that there's a potential that the feast that she was preparing was potentially for 100 people. Jesus had 72 disciples that had been with him, his own 12 that he was also had been ministering with him. There were no doubt other people within that community that were coming and wanting to see Jesus. But even if that weren't the case, she has Jesus, the Messiah, in her home. Her Savior is here. And Martha had great expectations about what this experience for him must be like. Eastern culture during that time would dictate that Martha, the one who is in charge of the home, would be most concerned about providing the best possible experience and the best possible meal. And as she sees Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, her patience decreases as the pressure begins to increase. And maybe some of you have experienced this when you would be entertaining guests. I have experienced this many times in my life, growing up in a home where anytime we had people coming over, my mom would have certain standards that she desired. As a married man, same with my wife now, when people come over and special guests are coming over, there are marching orders that get handed out. I mean, seriously. And those marching orders aren't what they usually are. Clean doesn't mean picked up. It means spit shined. It means perfect. Clean doesn't mean throwing things into closets. It means putting it into its rightful place. It doesn't matter if it's a 30-minute job and we're still 12 hours from when the guests are going to arrive, it must be done now. It doesn't matter if you're sitting down watching Notre Dame trounce Clemson in the second overtime and they're about to win the game, it's fourth down, you're super excited. Thanks for not turning off my mic this service, I love you. And Clemson fan, it hurts. So it doesn't matter what is happening, and even if it's going to take just a couple more minutes, it needs to be done now. And Martha looks at Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, her younger sister, and she is frustrated with what she experiences. The passage says that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It was a common place where disciples would be found, sitting at the feet of their rabbi, listening to their teaching and learning from them. But for most women, this would be incredibly uncommon. Women would not be found in this position because they did not sit as disciples, per se, at the rabbi's feet. They weren't chosen to follow after rabbis. But here we see Mary, likely surrounded by others, soaking in and absorbing all the time that she possibly could with Jesus. And Martha is furious. And she goes on to almost scold Jesus. She says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Basically, tell her to get off her keister and to come where she's supposed to be and to help me out. And what happens is that too often, I believe Martha gets a bad rap. I think Martha gets a worse rap than she actually deserves, because obviously we think to ourselves she doesn't value Jesus and Mary is the one that does. But I would actually disagree with that statement. Next fill in, because Martha did have a deep desire to honor Jesus. Think about it. She wouldn't have been doing the things that she was doing and worried about those things if she didn't care about who he was and the importance of this guest that she had in her home. She wasn't a bad person who didn't care about Jesus, but what does the text reveal? The text reveals that Martha had her priorities wrong. And in our culture today, there are countless books and seminars and more that can purportedly teach us how to live our lives and to get our lives in order by properly setting up the right priorities. As our lives become busier, as they become more frenetic, as they're more fast-paced, we battle all the time to keep our priorities straight. And many of you know what this is like. We all struggle with it in different ways. For me, one of the biggest ways I struggle is in the work and family balance, especially in the year 2020, where it seems like so much is demanded of me, and I struggle to make sure that I am providing the same and equal amount, if not more, of what my family needs from me. And I fail in that. And I learn, and then I fail, and then I learn, and then I fail, and then I learn. And we go through these processes of struggling with getting our priorities straight and right. And one of the ways that I have seen in the church today that so many times we struggle is in the priority of prioritizing being with Jesus. But here's what Martha teaches us. Martha teaches us that even genuine believers can lose their focus on what matters most. And this is revealed in Jesus' statement about Mary. When Martha makes this command, if you will, of Jesus, his response to her is very gracious. You might think he might scold her, but what does he say? He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And in verse 42, what does he say to her? Mary has chosen the good portion. I want you to picture what this means. Can you think of a picture of a kid at dinner time? Maybe this happens in your home. It happens in mine, where mom or dad go and they portion out the meal on all of the plates and we're waiting, and undoubtedly one kid will come up and say, "That's my portion." And the reason they do is because it seems to be the bigger portion, the more filling portion, the better portion, right? We want to have the best portion for ourselves. If someone here in this church invites me and my family over with some of their friends to have steaks and they're cooking them out on the grill and they walk me up to it and they say, "Hey, Rob, we want you to choose the best steak," what am I going to do? I'm going to sit there and I'm going to look at them and I'm going to say, "Which one looks the biggest? Which one looks the juiciest? Which one looks like it's cooked medium? Which one is going to bring me the most fulfillment? I want the best portion," because we want to have the best. There are many things in life that compete for our time, many good things, many important things that are vying for our time. This is true in what Jesus even says with Mary and Martha, that there are many things that are competing for your attention, your time, but Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary has chosen what is best. Next fill in, Mary chose Jesus first to sit at his feet, to be with him, to experience the presence of her Messiah, to learn from him, and to allow him to fill her life. We've been talking for weeks together about what it means to put Jesus first, that Jesus isn't just one priority among a list of many that gets shuffled up and down, but that Jesus himself is meant to be the key and only priority of our lives that dictates everything else. And this is what Mary has done. Mary has chosen Jesus to be first before all things in her life, because Mary's greatest priority was being with Jesus. Nothing else mattered. In church today, the same Jesus, the King, the Lord that is over all, that is first and before all things, who created all things, who came and gave his life for us, wants to be with you. He wants to know you intimately and for you to know him. And he wants to give to you from the vastness of the riches of his blessings. A.W. Tozer stated it this way when he said, "Acute desire for God must be present in the lives of his believers, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Yet too bad that often with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. Mary has chosen the good portion. She has chosen to put Jesus first. Her greatest priority is fellowship and communion with her Savior. I want us to wrestle with that question this morning, is what is it that holds us back from being a praying church? For Martha, it was her priorities. It was things that had gotten out of whack in her life. But what is it that holds us back from being a praying church? Three things. One, if we're going to be a praying church, then I want to challenge us that we must become praying individuals. And I want you to catch the importance of this. Anytime I do premarital counseling with a couple, oftentimes one of the first questions that I get asked is, hey, should we start and dive straight into like some sort of like devotional together and spending good amounts of time in prayer together? And you might be surprised that oftentimes my answer is not yes. Actually, my first answer to their question is, let me ask you another question. How much time are you spending with Jesus alone? Why do I ask that question? Because what I have found is that often in the church, we want to do things because we think it's the right thing to do, as opposed to letting it flow naturally out of our lives from the love that we have developed for the Lord. And what I have found is that couples that are striving to try to do the right thing, if they are not spending time with Jesus alone, there is not a hunger that is truly cultivated to spend time with Jesus with other people. And I believe that the same is true for us corporately together as God's church. If we are going to become a praying church, then we must become praying individuals. We must be those who have a yearning and a hunger and a desire inside of our hearts to be with our Savior, the one who has given everything for us. We must take time to develop that intimacy with him if it is ever going to manifest itself within the walls of this building as we come together. And number two, I believe that not only must we, if we're going to be a praying church, we must be praying individuals, but we need to identify our own personal roadblocks to prayer. For Martha, the one that we see in this passage is that her priorities were out of whack. She had chosen the thing that was not the best. And it's interesting, as I sent this survey out to our church this past week, the kind of the top four things that I saw of the roadblocks that we experience is this. What is the top thing? We put other priorities before spending time with Jesus all the time. There are other things that we need or want to do, whether it's things with our work, our kids' sports schedules, our own entertainment, our own leisurely activities, our vacations. We will often prioritize so many other things in front of being with Jesus and developing that relationship. The number two thing is a lack of desire or even discipline in spending time in prayer. And how does this happen? Because we don't spend time cultivating it. Many people, their roadblocks are feeling guilt and shame because of sin that they have fallen into. And so they don't want to come and spend time with Jesus because they feel the weight and burden of their sin on their shoulders. Other people will say, I don't spend time in prayer because I'm not quite sure what to say. And so we look at all of these things and we think to ourselves, maybe I just need to choose better to spend time with God, and I need to force myself into this. And what I want you to understand is this, is we must acknowledge that actually what holds us back is less the horizontal problem, but when we really dive down deep into what the core of our problem is, it isn't necessarily our priorities. It isn't necessarily a lack of discipline or sin or we're not sure what to say. The real problem is a vertical problem. It's a lack of desire and a lack of cultivating a true love for Jesus Christ in our hearts. I want you to think about it. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody where you were spending time with them? Maybe you're married, or maybe you're dating, or you've been in one of those relationships before. I mean, when there's somebody that you love and somebody that you want to pursue, what happens to you? You do crazy things. You spend all of your time with them. You say some of the weirdest things that you would think never come out of your mouth. I can remember, like, back when I was young, before Rochelle and I had gotten married and I wasn't dating at the time, one of my friends got a girlfriend. All he did was spend all of his time with her, and he spent all of his time talking with her, neglecting his friends. And I remember declaring, man, bros always come first. I'm never going to become like that person. And then I met Rochelle, and it was totally different. And my friends were like, where did Rob go? And then I started saying some of the craziest things. I've gone back and read some of the letters that I've written to Rochelle. I didn't care about what I said to her. I didn't care if it came out weird. I didn't care that I was sending her virtual pink roses over the internet. I wanted her to know how much I loved her. I came up with weird words for the word love to try to describe how much I loved her. Why? Because I just wanted to be with her. I wanted her to know the intimacy that I wanted to have in that relationship. Why do we not seek that type of intimacy with God? There's a vertical problem in our hearts where we have prioritized other things before the Lord. And what we need to do is acknowledge that what is holding us back is less the horizontal and the vertical things, that we need to give our hearts to God. I want to close with this statement. I believe that the greatest pandemic that is facing the church today is not the coronavirus. I believe that the greatest pandemic that the church faces today is a lack of desire to be with God, and it is widespread. It is a lack of desire to be with God and believing we can live the Christian life without him, and its effects are far-reaching, and it is a deadly disease. So what's the answer? Where do we go from here? I want to give you four quick things this morning. Things that I would love for you to do in this day, today, and also in the week to come. I want us to answer this question. I want us to go and to have a moment of honesty with the Lord. This week or today, will you spend time with the Lord and have a moment of honesty with him about your own pursuit of an intimate relationship with him? In prayer, will you come to grips with admitting to him where you are at in that relationship? Have a moment of honesty with the Lord. Number two, if you come to find that you have been neglecting this relationship, would you take time to truly confess to the Lord that you've fallen short of pursuing him in a way that shows the depth of your love for him? The reason I ask you to do that is because there is so much power in confession when we take things that we don't want to admit and we bring them into the light. One of the most powerful things that it does when we confess, whether it's to the Lord but also to our brothers and sisters in Christ, is it rips the power that Satan has over us of trying to hold that sin in the darkness. And when you do, I want you to know and believe that God forgives you, but that he longs to be with you, that he is waiting for that relationship patiently for you to come to him. Have a moment of honesty. Confess what needs to be confessed. Know and believe that he forgives and that he longs to be with you. And fourthly, make a plan every day to begin choosing the better portion, or it will not be taken from you. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit in this moment would have freedom to move in this room, and that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to speak into our hearts. It would be very easy for us, Father, for those that would sit in this room and say, I have not been prioritizing seeking the Lord in prayer and developing a relationship with him. It would be very easy if we find ourselves in that position, Lord, to shrink back under the weight of guilt or shame and to allow ourselves to be held hostage to that and to not choose to move forward with you. But Father, in this moment, what I would pray is that you would overwhelm our hearts with the depth of how much you love us and how much you desire to draw us into that relationship with you. That where Satan wants to tell us that we should just stay back because we've gone too far, we've screwed up too much, we've been such a failure so far, and he wants to keep us in this place of not pursuing you, God, I pray that you would overwhelm us with reminding us that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus into this world to die on a cross for our sin, because your greatest desire is that while we were failing miserably, that you wanted to pull us in. Thank you, Lord, that you left the perfection of heaven to seek a relationship with me, even when I didn't want you. And Lord, we confess to you that we have been taught and even developed in our own lives a lack of seeking of you. That we have allowed so much of the Christian life to be focused on maybe a prayer of salvation, we pray, but we at times do not seek intimacy with you, and because of what we don't experience your power in our lives, we prioritize so many other things before you. And I confess, Father, that I have done that at so many times in my own life. And Father, we seek you, we ask for your forgiveness, but Father, we pray that you would draw us in. And that, Father, as we commune with you, as we seek you daily in prayer and cultivate an intimate relationship, I ask, God, that your power would begin moving mightily through our lives. As we become a praying people and then collectively together become a praying church, so that your power would be made manifest in our presence in such a way that is when we go out into this world that people would see and notice that there is something different about who we are. That there is a hope that we have, that when the world is spun in chaos, when there is so much fear and unknown, that we have this incredible peace, this incredible hope, and the world would see that and that they would eagerly desire it. But Father, I know that that cannot happen until we as individuals step back and we confess and we truly pursue an intimate walk with you. So, Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts? Would you do a work? Would you overwhelm us with your love? And would you transform us from the inside? In Jesus' name, amen.
Every hour I need you, my
God is good. Amen. Amen. God is good. This morning, if you have prayer needs and things, if you're just, there are needs that you have, or you just need to talk and spend time with God, maybe talk with another person, our elders and deaconesses would love the opportunity to pray with you this morning out these doors and to the right in our prayer room. Would love for you to come. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you recognize your need for him today and all that he has done for you, don't wait another minute to make that decision to give him your all and to pursue that relationship that he desires with you. Go to the prayer room. We would love to talk and to pray with you this morning to enter into that relationship with him. Church family, two things as we go. Number one, I just want to encourage you with this. Is that what we were talking about this morning is that Mary, we see very clearly, is that she chose to put Jesus first in her relationship with him before all things. And one of the most important steps that we can take as a church family in putting Jesus first before all things is in the area of baptism. As a church family, we're going to be having a baptism service in just a few weeks from now, the first Sunday in December. And I want you to consider, if you have never followed the Lord in baptism, one of the reasons that we do it and why we're encouraged to do so in Scripture, it is a public way for us to declare and to say to others, I have chosen to put Jesus first before all things in my life. It is a pivotal an important moment in the life of every single believer. If you would like to participate in baptism and make that declaration, I want to encourage you to sign up. Whether you fill out your name on a connection card and throw it into the offering when you leave today, whether you turn it into the guest center, leave a note in my box, send me an email. We would love for you to take that step. We're going to be having a meeting the week before, the last Sunday of this month, here at the church after the services, and so please take that step of choosing to put Jesus first in all things in your life. Number two, as we continue through this season, and especially as we move into the second year of Unfinished, I believe that with everything in the vision that we're going to be unrolling, believing that God wants us to make an incredible impact in this community, we must become a praying church. As part of our discipleship with that, we're going to be unveiling at the end of this series a day, 30 days of prayer for Westgate Chapel, where we are going to journey daily together in prayer as a family. In a few weeks, we are going to have a sign up for that. I want you to be aware that that is coming. I hope that you will join us. Take that step as an individual, but take it collectively together as a church as we seek God and his power in our lives, as we seek to not only yield our lives to him, but to be used by him at this time when many people need him. Now, church family, as you go from here today, take time to listen to the Lord. Allow him to speak into your heart. And as you go, choose him. Choose him every single day. Choose the good, best portion. And go in his strength and his power every day to be a light in this world that is looking for the hope that you have. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.